If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll be looking at verses 18 through 29. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 29. Let's hear the Word of God as we find it there. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words may be, who made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than Abel, than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns us from heaven. At the time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. This is God's word. And may it be seated, please. On the last Sunday of October 2011, I was in the passage right above this. And one of the brothers said to me this morning, he said, so you're here, you're finishing up Hebrews. I said, well, actually, I had to write this sermon for this morning because the problem was I left over a year ago and I'd never finished Hebrews. And so I was sitting with this book unfinished. I had preached here for a year and we had worked through the book of Hebrews, and I got to verse 17 above this. And so I was kind of glad that we finished there because I didn't want to go any further. And I thought, oh dear, I would like to just hiccup over this and do another passage. But we're going to go ahead and look at verses 18 and following here this morning. It includes the last and final warning that the author gives to the Hebrews. There was five in all during his letter. As he writes to them, there's five warnings that come in through. One of them is in our passage this morning in verses 25 through 28. As I said to you many, many times during the time that I was here, this is a great pastor. This pastor knows his people, and this pastor knows the scriptures. And this pastor knows how to encourage people in the midst of tremendous struggles, tremendous suffering, tremendous hardships. He knows how to come alongside of them and not beat them down, but encourage them and build them up so that they can become better, so that they can minister to people. You know, you're going to have an evangelism conference here in a month or so. And during that time, that is evangelism, not so that you can get more information, but that is so that you can dispel more information, so that you can tell others about the great news and the great work that God has done, first of all in you, and what he has done in people like you around the world. This pastor knows how to incorporate the gospel. He knows how to bring Christ before his people. He knows how to show them him and not himself. I think it's very appropriate that we don't know who the author is. And you can guess and you can have your opinions. But it isn't spelled out for us. It isn't given. And I think it is so great in that sense that it's not about the person. It's about Christ, and it's about the people that he shepherds and cares for. And so, right before this section, the author has given us a long list of people who've lived by faith. People like Abel, who worshipped God. People like Noah, who built in preparation of the disaster that was about to come upon humanity. By faith, it tells us that Abraham obeyed and he went forth. It tells us that Moses kept the Passover. And a long list of people that he just mentions things about, whose names are given, and then things about others. But you know, the interesting thing about that list is that the author doesn't point out their flaws. He doesn't point out their shortcomings. He tells us, by faith they did these things. And you know from Scripture, as you go back and read the Old Testament, you know that some of them you go, why would you even include him or her in that list? I think we'll see today, later on, why the author does that is because he knows something about our God that we need to know as well. We need to know how gracious he is. How gracious he is. How merciful he is. And then in chapter 12, he begins the chapter by telling us, listen, brothers and sisters, therefore, since we are surrounded by the people of chapter 11, by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is before us, looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. He focuses us back on the one that we need to look to, that we need to know. And so this morning, as we come to the text that we're in, I've got three points. The first is this, is that rescued people have nothing to fear. Rescued people have nothing to fear. Listen to verse 18. For you have not come to to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. Look how Jesus speaks to his children. Look how Jesus speaks to his people. He says in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all who labor, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says to a church that is not living well, not doing right. In Revelation 2, he says to a young church in Smyrna who needs correction, but listen to how he speaks to them. He says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, and you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Come to me, all you who are burdened, all you who are laden, and I'll give you rest. And even to a church who needs correction, he says, I'll give you the crown of life. It's a great God that we have. It's a great Savior that we have. Compare for a moment those who are gathered around to worship God, not at Mount Sinai, which is verses 18 and following there, but look at the contrast that the author brings in verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion. Hold on a minute. The thing about working with iPads is always something comes up. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gatherings. And he goes on to say a number of other things that we'll look at here in just a moment or two. Mount Sinai was where a people that was delivered from Egypt was brought after they came through the Red Sea. They were brought ultimately to Mount Sinai. And there, they refused to hear the word of God. They didn't want to listen to him. He had just brought them out. And God has brought out a people, delivered them from sin, delivered them from death, and he has brought us to Mount Zion, to the city of God. And look at what we get. We're rescued, but we're rescued and we are given a city to enter. We're given a city to enter. The heavenly Jerusalem in 22. That's what you and I are brought into. We're brought into a heavenly city, to a living, into the living God, and to the heavenly Jerusalem, to a city. But not only are we given a city to enter, we have a celebration to attend. We've got a celebration to attend. There's a festal gathering. To innumerable angels in festal gathering. You know, when I read that and I thought about that, my heart just leaped for joy. To think about what you and I are brought into as rescued people. That we're brought into a place, that we have a place that we belong to,
And we're brought in where there is celebration. We've just come out of a week in many ways of celebrating. And as there's family members here today who wouldn't normally be here, but they're in and they've been celebrating together. They've been eating together. They've been enjoying one another's company. And God has brought us as rescued people into a place, into a city. But look at this. He has also given us a card of invitation. Because look what it says in 23. And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. You know, I don't know about you if you've ever been invited to something and it's by invitation only. And someone who's been invited says, well, come along. You know, we'll get you in. They know us. It's fine. There's always that uneasiness. Will somebody check the invitation? Have I really been invited? Brothers and sisters, as rescued people, you have a card, an invitation. You are enrolled. Your name is there. That's where your name is. There is no hesitation, there is no doubt that you are going to receive all the pomp and all the celebration. You're going to be brought into the midst of it in that city. And all the angels and all the people around you are going to be celebrating with you and you with them. But then look what he goes on to say about these people who've been rescued. That they have a clear conscience. They can be in the presence of the judge. O'Brien, a commentator that I read on this particular section, said this. The idea here is brought out that this judgment will be positive in nature. And I read that and I thought, how is any judgment positive in nature? You know, have you ever been told that you're stupid? Or have you ever had someone come alongside you and help you understand the problem or the situation better? Have you ever been told that you're a sinner? Or have you ever had someone come alongside you and tell you about how that sin can be dealt with? Who can take care of that? Who can help you? You know, it's an amazing thing, and I think the commentator's right here, that Jesus is speaking to his children. He's speaking to his lambs. He's speaking to his people. And he is not here to beat them down. He is here to lift them up and to show them how great he is, what a great redemption there is, and how in their shortcomings he has met their needs. And it's not to show you how unworthy you are to be here, but it's to show you in the midst of that how worthy he is. And how needful we are. It's a positive. But you and I have nothing to fear from the judge. We've got nothing to fear. We can be in his presence And we don't have to go away into the corner. You don't get into Jerusalem, you don't get into the new heavens and the new earth by the skin of your teeth. You get in here because God, in his grace and mercy, has rescued you and he's brought you home. And he is rejoicing over you the way he rejoiced over the sheep that was lost, over the coin that was found, over the son that returns. He is rejoicing over you. He's taken off his robe. He's putting a ring on your finger. He's not wanting to know how stupid you were for going away. He is rejoicing that you are here with him. And you have nothing to fear. You have a clear conscience before him. And then, why is that? And how can that be? Because we have a covenant-keeping mediator. In verses 24, Jesus and his sprinkled blood, it speaks to rescued people. And they have nothing to fear in this kingdom. And so rescued people have that to look forward to. How can you tell if you are such a person? How can you tell if you have been rescued or not? Well, the passage actually tells us. Between the two contrasts, it helps us understand the characteristics of both. Those who've been rescued and those who haven't been rescued. Those who've been rescued will be growing in gratitude. You'll be growing in gratitude. And gratitude breeds rejoicing. You can't be around a person with gratitude very long before you also are infected by it and begin to rejoice with them. Look back at Luke chapter 15 again. Look back at the thing. What does the shepherd do? What does the woman do? They brings people around. What does the father do? He brings people around to celebrate with them. You cannot be around people who've... You can be around them, but you don't like them. You can be around them and you go, why is that person always so happy? Why is that person always like that? I don't like them. Or you can let their infection, you can let their gratitude say to your heart, why does my heart not beat like that? Why do I not rejoice the way they do? Gratitude puts others first. And gratitude dethrones self. It dethrones self and it puts others first. How did the people live in the desert for 40 years in the presence of God? Well, you know from the texts, you know from the Old Testament, you know from the stories that they were an ungrateful people. And they were marked by grumbling, complaining, and a lack of respect for leaders. We have no food here. We had better food in Egypt. This Moses that you've given us. They complained, they grumbled. And ungrateful people are marked by worship of everything but God. That's at the heart of ungratitude. That's at the heart of a person who has not been rescued. And the problem is, that still lingers in our heart. It's still there. That ungratitude, that ungraceful darkness can sometimes raise up and we go, where did that come from?
I would submit to you that ungrateful people cannot worship God. Truly, ungrateful people cannot do it. Oh, they may have the form. They may do things that look good. But it is for themselves. It's for their own edification. Or it's to look good around people. But ungrateful people cannot worship God. It's not going to be in heaven. It is only going to be grateful people that are in heaven. Are you familiar with Jeff Foxworthy? Familiar with him? Last night I read through a bunch of his. You know those, you may be a redneck if? Well, I'm not going to tell you any of those. But in keeping with Jeff Foxworthy, you may be ungrateful if you don't want to hear the revelation from God concerning your condition. And at the sound of the trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. The idea here is that the message is the revelation that comes from God. And they did not want to hear the revelation that was coming from God at Mount Sinai. You may be ungrateful if you don't like God or any authority telling you what you can and can't do. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. If you came here today with an ungrateful spirit, you don't have to leave with one. You don't. To move from a spirit of ungratefulness to a grateful spirit, start thinking about how grateful God has been to you. Start thinking about the very fact that you are here today on the last Sunday of this year for a reason. And it's for God to speak His revelation into your heart again anew. Ask, how can what I am going through glorify God? Instead of woe is me, say, oh God, this has not happened to me apart from your hand. This has happened because you are allowing that to happen and for such a purpose. I don't know yet, but I lay myself at your control. I submit to your revelation. I submit to you guiding me through this particular situation. And then the other thing that you can do if you have come with an ungrateful spirit is you have to get around people who have a grateful spirit. You've got to be around people. You don't get rescued in a vacuum. You get rescued in the presence of people who've been rescued. You get rescued when you are surrounded and you get yourself around and you're in the presence of and you see what a difference, what has God done, and that there's hope for me, that I am not past rescuing. And Satan would love to tell you, you've gone too far. You can't be rescued. God says there's none that can't be rescued. I can rescue the whole of Egypt. I can rescue all of the people out of Egypt. And I can rescue you as well. And so, rescued people have nothing to fear. But restored people are delivered from a life of ingratitude and self-worship. It's the fifth warning in this book. It's in verses 25 and following. I'm not going to reread the passage to us, but just to remind you of a couple of things. What does the author show us? That with exposition of the word comes the need for exhortation to the mind and to the heart. The revelation that came from God at Mount Sinai was to direct, was to guide, was to help these people live as rescued people. But they didn't want it. They refused it. Rescued people are delivered to a life of gratitude and to worship. And it starts while you and I live on this world. You know, one of the great things about the Christian faith is this, is that when you're rescued, you become members. You become members of a new family. You become members of a new body. You're a new creature in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. And that as members, you have all the privileges and the rights of that. A couple of weeks ago, I was here at your installation. I was here as part of that, and it was a wonderful thing to be here and to see what God has done in this church in less than 3 years, to bring it to where it is. Its own particular church with its own elders and its own pastor. By God's grace, you have been rescued. You have been rescued. And you've been brought in. And you are no longer a mission of the Presbyterian Church. You are a church within the Presbyterian Church. You're one of its members. Your elders can go to General Assembly and go to Presbytery. You have rights. You can vote. You can be part of that. Membership has tremendous opportunities, tremendous blessings. Restored people are delivered from a life of ingratitude, from self-worship. Remember what they were doing up the mountain when God was speaking? Remember what he was doing whenever he was getting the Ten Commandments? What were they doing in the valley below? Building an idol. A golden calf. They would worship anything but the God on the mountain. Self-worship. Oh. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Remember how the author started this book? It was a long time ago, a couple of years almost. But on December the 25th, I preached the first sermon here from that text. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers and the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. He's spoken to us by his Son. See, says the warning, that you do not refuse him who speaks. So rescued people have nothing to fear. Rescued people, or restored people, are delivered from a life of ingratitude and self-worship, and rejoicing people are grateful members of a kingdom that will never be shaken. Look at the last two verses. I'll read these. Therefore, let us. The author includes himself in this. As should we. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Grateful while they live on earth. Worshippers while they live on earth. Members while they live on earth. All of these things are ours today, brothers and sisters. They're ours today. This is something that started at your conversion, at my conversion. You know, a few weeks ago I was in a Sunday school class. And they went around and they said, everybody share how many years you've been walking with the Lord since you made a profession of faith. And they went around the room. And the average for the class, I was the youngest. I was the least. I was the baby. The average for the class was 60. So it shows you how old they were. The average was 60. And at Christmas dinner, I was sitting with my family. My children were there. Spouses were there. And I went around the room and I said, everybody share how many years since you made a profession of faith, you trusted in Christ. And they went around the room on Christmas Day, and our average was 30. Our average was 30. Half what this Sunday school class has been walking. But nothing, what a blessing it is that we have in our little family been graced to have people, part of the membership of God's people, restored, rescued people for 30 years on average. It's just the beginning of what we will be a part of. And so, as we close this year, if you look at your calendar, you'll notice that this, in some cases, is the first week of 2014. I don't know how they figure that out. But depends on where the week is or something. Depends what, I guess it goes by the work day or something. But they'll say this is the first week. I think we're in a wonderful time. We're ending one year. We're beginning a new year. Let us ask God's help. Let us set our faces toward Mount Zion in the incoming year and ask the King who came at this Christmas time. Ask the King and the child that was born. Ask Him into our lives to see the depth of our sin and to show us how His sacrifice and His death and His resurrection deals with every spot and wrinkle and blemish. And that we have nothing to fear as we go in to this new year. As we step from one year into the next, let's remember that rescued people have been delivered. Rescued people keep looking to Jesus. Rescued people are members of a new kingdom. Rescued people get around other rescued people. And rescued people are delivered to a life of gratitude and worship. Let us be marked by such evidence this year. And if you find yourself having people hanging around you and you go, I wish they would just stay away, it might be because they see you as something different, and it's maybe you that needs to change as well.
and letting people into your life and around your life. Father, we do thank you so much for your great love for us, for this pastor who shepherded his people, who cared for them, who pointed them to Christ, who showed them the great victory that they have because of his work, and shows them that they are part, that they are members of something wonderful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.